This morning's message is entitled, and like Pastor Aaron said, this is part two of the What Now Prophecy series. I've entitled this message, Secret Things and Revealed Things. Secret Things and Revealed Things. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." And so there are secret things in the scripture that we don't know about Bible prophecy. There are questions that we still have and need to be answered. But there are many things in the Bible regarding prophecy that are revealed to us. And so today, I want to explore together with you some of the secret things that only God knows, but also some of those revealed things that He has revealed to us about biblical prophecy and end time events. Now, this morning's message, for all of us, we're going to learn some things that are new to us that we've never maybe heard before. And there's other things you're going to hear that are review. So you're going to hear things new and review. Don't be frustrated if you are not real familiar with Bible prophecy and you're going, wow, I never heard this and da 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 da. Don't be frustrated. It's a big, big topic, and you just got to take it a little bit at a time, and we just learn a line upon line. You may be surprised to know that over 25% of the Bible is prophecy. Okay? That's a lot. Over 25% of your Bible is prophetic. It's prophecy. Wow. Now, why do you think God designed His Word that way? Why did He put so much prophecy, so much predicting and foretelling of the future in the Bible that we're reading today? We enjoy in the luxury of our lap when we have in devotions in the morning. Well, there are many reasons, but I'm going to give you three primary reasons why I believe God designed His Word with so much prophecy in it. The first one is fulfilled prophecy gives testimony to who Jesus is and what Jesus did. Okay? And Revelation 19:10 says, speaking of John, he says, "I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God.'" And then this angelic being ends with these words. He says, "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." So you see, prophecy, Bible prophecy, all testifies to Jesus, who He is and what He's done for us. Secondly, I believe God put so much Bible prophecy in His Word because fulfilled prophecy declares that God is on the throne of heaven and that He will accomplish His will in heaven as well as on earth. Thirdly, I believe God puts Bible prophecy into His scripture because, like it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, to comfort us, to comfort us. When we read Bible prophecy, we recognize our God is sovereign. He's already got the plan. It's going to work out according to His plan. That brings great comfort to me, and it should to your heart as well. Father, we just come to you, Lord, as we explore these secret things, these revealed things, these prophetic things in your word. Lord, that you would expand our understanding of you. Expand our vision of Jesus today. And Lord, help us. Help us to know you and to trust you more in our lives day to day here, November 2020 and beyond. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you want to know what happens at the end of the world? I think all of us do. You know, I remember as a kid asking my dad, what's going to happen at the end of the world, you know? And many of God's people through the ages have wrestled with this. Daniel the prophet received many visions and prophecies from God concerning the last days on planet Earth. After receiving one such heavenly vision, the heavenly visitor told Daniel, when he questioned him about the vision, he was wondering about it, and he told Daniel, he said, look, Daniel, write it down. The vision isn't for now. It's for a later time. And then this heavenly messenger gave Daniel two signs concerning the latter days that his visions were pertaining to. And he says to them in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, this heavenly being says to Daniel, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until when? The time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. So he said, first, men are going to run to and fro across the earth. Transportation, travel is going to just speed up exponentially. But also, secondly, he said, knowledge will increase. So at the time of the end, when these prophecies are going to be fulfilled, those are the two things, Daniel, that are going to happen. So seal it up, because it's going to be a lot of years from your lifetime. So you and I, though, are living a lot of years after Daniel. And we're living in a day when this is happening. Travel is taking place all over our planet every minute, every second of every day. Do you realize this? Just as was predicted by this heavenly messenger. And secondly, knowledge is increasing at a rate that is unprecedented in all of human history. I might say this. It's increasing at a rate that is mind-boggling to any one of us in this room today. Let me give you an illustration. On the screen here, you're going to see this kind of graph, okay? And it's a graph that's going to help us to understand how fast knowledge is doubling. So according to this graph, from year 1 AD, from when Jesus was crucified on a cross, to 1500, it took 1500 years for all of human knowledge to double once, just double. 1500 years. At 1900, year 1900, wasn't too long ago, just 100 years ago, 120 years ago, knowledge was doubling then. In year 1900, it was doubling every 100 years. So now every century, all of human knowledge is doubling. By 1945, at the end of World War II, human knowledge was doubling every 25 years. We're in 2020. Human knowledge, all of human knowledge, exponentially, that continues to pile up on one another, all of human knowledge is doubling every 12 months. That's unbelievable. So everything that we've accumulated as knowledge as human beings from last year to the beginning of time doubled this year. And will double next year and goes exponentially from there. And of course, the internet has really fueled this and drives it quite much. But I don't think this angel was talking only about human knowledge. I think he was also referring to biblical knowledge and knowledge not only of our natural world, but knowledge of God's word and of prophetic events. So you and I also are living in a time unlike any other time in all of human history. We have witnessed, you and I have witnessed the most significant biblical prophetic event that has happened in 2,000 years. May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation. I don't know if we fully understand the significance of that event. They didn't go in and conquer their land. They, meaning the Jewish people, the most despised people historically on the planet, were given their land by the nations of the earth that had mercy on them because of what had taken place to them in World War I and in World War II. But it was all prophesied. It's all a sovereign work of God. Nothing has even come close to this ever in all of human history. What do I mean by that? It gets so amazing. What happened was God prophesied. God actually promised 2,500 years prior to that event, May 14th, 1948, 2,500 years earlier, God prophesied to his people, I am going to scatter you around the whole earth, and in the latter days, I will regather you back to this land that I have promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, my servants, 4,000 years ago. That has never happened in all of human history, that a people has been displaced from their homeland for over 2,500 years and still retain their national identity, even though they're mixed into every continent, every inch of the planet. They still maintain their national identity, and then they're brought back to their very homeland sovereignly as a work of God. That is mind-boggling. So mind-boggling that Pastor Aaron referred to it, you'll remember, in the first part of this series when he talked about all of the commentaries that had to be rewritten because before 1948, the general theological position was that God was through with Israel. They were Christ killers. They killed Jesus. They put him on the cross. He had cast them off forever, and now we, the church, are spiritual Israel. Oops. 1948 comes along, and we realize those promises of God that he made all those years in his scriptures are not just symbolic of some spiritual Israel. They are real, and they are literal, and they are taking place right before our eyes. And it is bigger than I can really emphasize, that one event. So let's look at some other things we know and some things we don't know. Turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is asked by his disciples, what are some of the events of the time of the end? And in verse 3, he says, now his disciples, Jesus was sat on the Mount of Olives, and his disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. That's the very first thing he said. Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. That word deceive means to cause to stray from the safety of truth. It has to do with being seduced into receiving and believing in an imposter. It's being seduced away from the true Jesus to actually believing in a false Jesus. You and I are living in a day of misinformation. We have so much information, We can't sort the difference out between what's really true and what isn't true, or we're calling it fake news now. But, you know, we have an advantage over the people in the world. We have the truth right here. We know what is true by His Word and by His Spirit. But we are living in a day where more and more people are leaving the organized church, and they are heaping to themselves teachers of their own making, somebody on YouTube or the internet, and they're just listening to this, and they're being just swept to the sidelines. And it is breaking my heart as a pastor, quite frankly. Secondly, we see global conflict and crisis will increase. Let's continue in verse 6 of Matthew 24. Jesus continues, "You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For a nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. And all these things are the beginnings of sorrows." Very interesting that it talks about pestilences. That word pestilence in the Greek means a disease or a pest. And I wonder if COVID-19 isn't just a little tiny taste, a foreshadowing of what is going to take place when pestilences really break out on this planet during the time of the Great Tribulation. We've got over 1 million people worldwide that have died from COVID-19. That is nothing. Nothing compared to just the six horsemen, or the six seals, rather, of the first few chapters, chapter 6 of Revelation. When those six seals are broken, you've got about 25% of the planet that is going to die from pestilence, from famine, from war. Yeah, 25% of the planet? Hard to understand and wrap your mind around that. Jesus says nation will rise against nation. I find that one really interesting in light of today and what's happening in our country and in our world. The word nation in the Greek is actually ethnos. Ethnos will rise against ethnos, or race will rise against race. And we're seeing today race wars coming to pass so much more in our nation, in our world. And so Jesus says this, what we're seeing, what we are witnessing, you and I, these are just the beginning of sorrows. We're knowing that the birth pangs are taking place. Another aspect of the wars and rumors of wars that is particularly interesting in light of current events today, and that's why I'm focusing on this, it is the Gog and Magog war of Ezekiel chapter 37, 38, and 39. Now, perhaps you're familiar with chapter 37 of Ezekiel, where it talks about the valley, the vision of the valley of dry bones. And God says to Ezekiel, "Can these bones live?" And Ezekiel says, "Who knows, Lord? Only you got the answer to that." And then all of a sudden, the bones do live. And sinew and flesh and muscle is put on those bones. And that's a prophetic picture that God gave to Ezekiel of the fact that He was going to resurrect His people, Israel, and bring them back together and fit them together, as He had promised to reunite His people 2,500 years ago. We've seen it happen today. And so in this slide, we are seeing here, these are some of the nations that are listed in Ezekiel 38 and 39 regarding this Gog and Magog war. What I want you to understand and see from this, if you can, I know it's a little difficult, these nations are not Israel's immediate neighbors. That's the main thing I want you to see. These nations that are going to come against Israel, as prophesied by God in Ezekiel 38 and 39, they're from a far away, the land of Magog, Put, Cush, Persia, These are all modern-day nations of Russia, Iran, Turkey, and Libya. Those are some of these nations that are going to form a confederacy and come down and attack Israel in the latter days. Now, what's significant about that? Well, when Bible teachers would read this scripture about Gog and Magog and the prophecies of Ezekiel, like I said, 2,500 years ago, they would read it, they'd scratch their head, especially just a few years ago. Let's go 50 years ago. What's 50 years ago? 1970? We would look at that, we'd say, that's ridiculous. Iran, Persia, Iran's our friend. Remember the Shah? Yeah, it was a ridiculous prophecy because we were allies with Iran. Ah, something happened in 1979, didn't it? The Iranian Revolution. We're not allies with Iran anymore. Now, they are our enemy. And so is Russia. But interestingly, Russia is allied with Iran. And they are part of these nations. Russia, Iran, and another interesting one is Turkey. And just in the last 5 years, Turkey has become less and less favorable to the United States. So, some of you might have wondered, what about this peace treaty called the Abraham Accord? How many of you have heard of the Abraham Accord? Yeah. It's called the deal of the century, and indeed, it is an amazing treaty that has taken place. To give you an idea of this treaty, in 1967, Israel made peace with its first Islamic neighbor, Egypt. 1967. It wasn't until 1994 that they made peace with their second Islamic neighbor, and that was the country of Jordan. Then in September of 2020, just 2 months ago, Bahrain and the United Arab Emirates, two Islamic neighbors, made a peace treaty called the Abraham Accord with Israel. And in October, just last month, Sudan has come into that treaty as well, another Islamic neighbor that had the three no's: no Israel, no peace treaty, and no peace with Israel, no negotiations with Israel. No, no, no. Sudan has come into this. And we're told that Saudi Arabia and other Islamic nations are also preparing to come under this Abraham Accord that is taking place right now, right before our eyes. Do you know how many U.S. presidents have tried to bring, quote, a peace in the Middle East? And it's happening right in front of our eyes. It's amazing. The UAE, I want to mention, that just came into this Abraham Accord, that was the site of last year's interfaith agreement called In Search of Peace, involving the Pope and leading imams to come together into a united interfaith religion. So we're seeing a lot of things happening that are just the foreshadowing of biblical events. In Isaiah chapter 19, verse 23 and 25, this is prophesied that in that day, meaning the day of Messiah, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. Wow. And the Assyrian will come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians will serve the Assyrians, and in that day, Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt my people, Assyria the work of my hands, and Israel my inheritance. Wow. So we are seeing these things set up right now, just in the last couple of months. But these treaties are not going to last, in my opinion, okay? And the reason why is the Antichrist, if you read Daniel carefully, you'll see that the Antichrist causes all sorts of conflict in these regions. But in the millennial reign of Christ, this is actually going to happen. So right now we're seeing kind of a foreshadowing of what God wants to do, but it's a work of man. It's not going to last until Christ is reigning, and then these things will actually, we'll see the substance of what's really happening. Another interesting thing about this treaty is that the Islamic nations which have entered into the treaty and the ones set to join them. Okay, so this map here shows you how far away these nations are. But notice the Arabian Peninsula. You'll see it says Dedan ? Sheba ? And that's because we're not exactly sure of the location of ancient Dedan and Sheba. But it's believed by most Bible commentators that it's the Arabian Peninsula, which includes these nations that are making peace with Israel. Jordan, it includes the UAE, it includes Bahrain, it includes Yemen and Onan, and I mean, it's got them all there. And so these nations all on that peninsula, you notice none of those are involved in the Gog and Magog war. So all of Israel's closest neighbors and the ones that are being included in this Abraham covenant, they're not mentioned in the nations that are going to come against Israel in the latter days in this Gog and Magog war of Ezekiel chapter 38. In fact, it actually talks about in Ezekiel 38:13 that Dedan and Sheba and the Isles of Tarshish, which is believed to be in Spain, kind of the Mediterranean, far Mediterranean area, all of them are going to sit back and say, what are you guys doing attacking little Israel? Why are you coming to take plunder against them? They're not going to do anything, but they're going to register a protest. Why? Well, they do have a covenant and a treaty with Israel, so they're not going to get actively involved in attacking Israel, but they have to make a show of protest because we do have a treaty with Israel, kind of like NATO. If a NATO, something happens to violate NATO, all the nations go back and they all go, we don't like that, don't do that. We're not going to get involved necessarily, but we're going to show a protest, kind of the same thing. Very interesting. We're told, though, that God himself is going to deliver Israel when these nations come down to attack them. In Ezekiel 39, verse 21, God says, I will set my glory among the nations. All the nations shall see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand, which I have laid on them. Verse 27, when I have brought, listen to this, this is another one of the prophecies that God has prophesied. When I have brought them, meaning the Israelites, back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land and left none of them captive any longer. So, regarding the Abraham Accord, and some of you have asked me about that and whatnot, what I feel about the Abraham Accord is it's interesting in that it aligns with Bible prophecy, but it isn't fulfilling any specific Bible prophecy, but it's definitely lining things up with the Bible prophetic events that we know. There's another thing that I find very fascinating about the Abraham Accord. And that is, many of you have heard that the Antichrist signs a peace treaty for 7 years with the nation of Israel. And after 3.5 years in the middle of that 7-year period, he breaks that covenant or that treaty. Do you remember hearing about that? The Antichrist 7-year covenant or treaty. What's fascinating about that is that I just learned recently, because a Bible teacher kind of challenged me on it, was he doesn't really establish a peace treaty with Israel. That's not what it says. I always thought he's the one that kind of makes a treaty with Israel. He doesn't. He confirms a treaty with Israel. That's very different. And that's very interesting in light of the Abraham Accord. So if we look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, notice what it says. Here's the verse where it talks about it. He, meaning the Antichrist, shall confirm, not establish, confirm a covenant with many, meaning the people of Israel, for 1 week or 1 week of years, which is 7 years. But in the middle of the week, halfway point, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, because he's going to help the nation of Israel rebuild the temple. And on the wing of abominations shall be the one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. We don't have time, but in Matthew 24, if we'd have gone just a few more verses, Jesus talks about this, I think it's verse 15, and he talks about, remember when Daniel the prophet talks about this, he actually references these verses that we are reading right here. Now notice that word confirm. That word confirm in the Hebrew literally means to strengthen or to make stronger. So the 7-year tribulation begins when the Antichrist confirms or makes stronger an already existing covenant or treaty that's been made with the people of Israel. So he just comes along and strengthens it. So he adds to it and makes it a little stronger. So the question is, some people have asked me, is Donald Trump the Antichrist? I'm serious. The answer is no, and it's no for a lot of reasons. The first reason is this: the Antichrist is going to be loved by the world. Donald Trump is not loved by the world, okay? And according to Revelation 13, the whole world is going to wander and wonder after the Antichrist. They're going to love him. Secondly, the Antichrist comes out of the ancient Roman Empire. Donald Trump doesn't qualify for that either. And thirdly, the Antichrist is not revealed until after the church is taken out of the earth. And Pastor Aaron talked about that so wonderfully in our first part of this series. And he talked about how the church is going to be raptured or taken out of the earth at before that 7-year tribulation period begins. And so here's the thing, and this is one of many reasons. And I got to tell you, if you didn't hear part one to this series, if you missed it, go back and listen to it. It's on the internet. It's on our website. He did a fabulous job of just unpacking why we at Calvary Chapel hold to a pre-tribulation rapture position. There are many, many reasons. I'll give you just one reason. This just kind of a, just one that you might not have heard before. One reason why, of the many, that we believe in a pre-trib rapture viewpoint is that if the rapture takes place after the Antichrist is revealed, after the Antichrist comes and reestablishes and strengthens that covenant with Israel, after the 7 years of tribulation where billions of people are going to be dying on the planet, if the rapture comes after the Antichrist, after the covenant, after the temple's rebuilt, after the abomination, and after the 7 years of tribulation, who am I going to be looking for? I'm looking for the Antichrist. Because when he's revealed, then I know it's 7 years till the rapture. But if the rapture comes before the Antichrist, then Jesus could come like he said, at any moment. And I'm not going to be looking for the Antichrist. I'm going to be looking for Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus wants you and me to do. He wants us to be looking for him, to be ready at any moment for him, because nothing has to take place prophetically for him to come. Everything is already in place. Jesus can come at any moment. In the 2020 Reveal DVD, Rabbi Jason Sobel shares a story about an Israeli couple that had been married for 10 years, and the husband, after 10 years, wanted to get a divorce. His reason was because, as a couple, they were not able to have children. And so the couple went to the rabbi, and they told the rabbi they wanted a certificate of divorce. And the rabbi said, I will give you the certificate of divorce, but first I want you to go home and I want you to celebrate the 10 years that you have had together. And so they went home and they celebrated and they reminisced of the 10 years that they'd had and the good things that took place during those 10 years. And kind of toward the end of the evening, the husband, he was kind of a little tipsy already, and he said to his wife, he said, honey, at the end of today, when you leave to go back to your father's house, you can take anything here that is most precious to you, anything that's valuable to you, you can have it. You can have it all. I want you to know that. I want you to be happy. And so the husband kept drinking and celebrating that night. The next morning he wakes up and he's gone. Man, where am I? I don't even recognize this place. And so his wife comes into the room, and he says to his wife, where am I? What's going on? She says, well, you're in my father's house. He says, what am I doing here? Didn't we agree we're getting a divorce? Remember, we're going to go to the rabbi. He's going to give us that certificate. She says, yes, but don't you remember? You told me at the end of our celebration, when I leave to go back to my father's house, I could take whatever's precious to me. Whatever's valuable to me, I could take with me. You're valuable to me. And I think that's the heartbeat of Jesus for you and I. He wants to be that one that's so precious, so valuable to the church. We're not looking to everything else that's going on in our world. We want Jesus. We want to see Jesus. We want Jesus to return and come again. So as we see all these prophetic events that are happening around us in our world today, look up. The one who is precious to us, he's the one that's coming to take us as a bridegroom back to be with him forever and ever. Let's stand. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you have given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. And Lord, as we've just skimmed over just a few prophetic events today, Lord, we've come to recognize more and more that you are God and you are sovereign and you are on the throne of heaven. And your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, we ask you to rekindle in our hearts a love, a fervency, a desire for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So often, Lord, we get distracted with the things of this world. Lord, you desire so much that we would be a people that don't have our eyes on the world, that don't have the world in our hearts, but, Lord, that are looking to you, the one who is going to come and take us from this evil, wicked place. And Lord, you are going to transform this world into the glorious kingdom of our God, our Savior, and our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray.